Shalom, shalom. So before we start, I'm going to ask the children to come forward. We're going to do the Berachot Habanim. If you have your child next to you or your children, put your hand around them or think about them as we're going to dedicate them to the Lord. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Va'ed. Blessed be His name, whose glorious kingdom is coming and is forever and ever. God, You are an awesome God. You are kind, tender-hearted, and merciful. You are our Father, and we take comfort in the fact that You love our children with an everlasting love and that You always are concerned for their welfare. And this, Lord, as we bring them to Your throne this morning, we ask You, Lord, to bless them as we pray under the name of the One who's sitting at Your right hand, Yeshua Mashiach. Amen and amen. So one more time, welcome Bet Ariel and friends of Bet Ariel. Everyone, welcome to this Shabbat service where we're always striving to uplift the name of our great and wonderful God. First, I want to mention that just yesterday, the evangelical team gave 6 sets of Bible to Jewish people. And I didn't speak about them for a while, but I want to tell you, they're still at it. They did not stop, and I hear that at times the two groups go as many times as 4 times a week, as if the Lord is coming tonight. In fact, He is, no? Right? So this is whether there's rain or cold, they are there. Now, one particular trait of our God, the God of the Bible, our God, is His generosity. Not only in His care and protection of His lambs, but especially in the warning signs He has given to all men. Already when He spoke to Abraham, before He was about to destroy Sodom, now this is important because Jesus uses Sodom to compare it to the end times. He told them, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And this promise to alert and forewarn in advance was repeated over and over in the scriptures as there are hundreds of prophecies dealt out to Israel and to the nations about things to come. And in many ways and forms, the Lord has always warned men of things to come. And lately, we've been filled with so many of these signs. But we forget. We forget them quickly as other signs and warnings are constantly being added to the total picture we have. For instance, let's not forget the melting of the icebergs and seeing the rise of the seas, so much so that islands are disappearing. The climate changes do not stop in their course forward, and the concerns continue to grow regardless of whether Hamas attacked Israel or not. Or despite this war of Gog and Magog becoming a stronger reality, or despite the growing anti-Semitism with Iran and Turkey, have you heard them lately? Alongside with people and many other countries venting their growing hatred against Israel. These things are still going on, but they are less publicized because other signs are replacing them as even more outstanding. And there is one place in history where the Lord gave a plethora of signs and wonders which still call all men to consider. This is what I want to bring you today. These powerful warnings on the earth, in the sky, and even under the earth were given on a very special day. It was the day the Messiah died. And what makes these signs so significant is that they are not only recorded in the Bible, but also in secular history. In Roman history, we have historians just like Tacitus. And Jewish history, we have Josephus, who recorded no less than 7 signs that happened on that day. But even more, we find much information from an unexpected and unusual source. We see many of these signs mentioned in the Jewish holy books of the time, like the Talmud, both Talmud, the Jerusalem Talmud and the Babylonian Talmud, and in other Jewish sources as well, the Midrash Rabbah, the Pesikta. The odd and very strange thing is that while rabbinical Judaism is really not interested in promoting or announcing anything about Jesus, they outdid themselves by actually giving us no less than 9 wonderful and extraordinary signs, which occurred the day Yeshua died on the cross. Today, all these signs are still speaking to us. And they do to all people, religious, atheists, agnostics, because there are so many of them coming from different sources, therefore appealing and speaking to many from all different walks of life. And while I will enumerate these signs and wonders in today's message, I will highlight a few of them which contain a deeper message for us, and then we will move. We will move towards the most important event in the history of humankind. Do you know what it is? It's the resurrection of Yeshua. The resurrection of Jesus. It is then my prayer that we will all be blessed as we consider these callings, these parental warnings given to us from our Heavenly Father. Now, before we open up the word, let us together bless it through this ancient prayer. You can repeat it with me in English. Together, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the word of truth and has planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, who gives the scriptures. Amen. And so let us open up our scriptures to Mark chapter 15. The series of signs on the Tav begin the day and the moment Yeshua was taking unto himself all the judgments, all the punishments due to all men, the long 3 hours. And then we read in Mark 15:33, when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. This was the first sign. Darkness over the whole earth for these 3 hours, and during this time he spoke not a word, by the way. This is when he was taking all the sins unto himself. Then after 3 hours, on the sixth hour, as the Messiah breathed his last, an amazing succession of signs followed. The second is in verse 38. The veil of the temple torn in two from top to bottom. That was a message to the priesthood who just condemned him. And it was so powerful that it must have affected so many of them. Imagine that at the moment Yeshua gave his spirit, the veil separating the Holy of Holies, and the holy place was torn from top to bottom. It was perhaps witnessed by the priest. They were responsible for the 12 breads in the Holy of Holies. Do you know that every Friday they changed the breads? And as perhaps they were changing the breads, they saw it. They saw that thing torn from top to bottom. And as most priests were outside, the sound of the tearing of the veil must have attracted also their attention. You know that the veil was about 80 feet high, 25 meter, and as high as an 8-story building. And it was about 4 inches or 10 centimeters thick. Imagine the sound it made when the Lord cut it down, because he did it from the top. And the news of the tearing of the veil and of the other sign must have spread fast among the priesthood and also the people of Israel. No wonder that in the book of Acts, chapter 6, we see that many priests came to believe in Yeshua. And this, the tearing of the veil, has a tremendous theological message. We remember that the Holy of Holies was accessible to only one man, the high priest, and only one day a year at Yom Kippur or on the Day of Atonement. And its tearing indicated that from this point on, that is from the time Jesus died, the way to heaven was open to us. A new era of redemption had now been reached. But notice how Mark uses the same word tear twice in his book, actually, framing the ministry of Yeshua. The first time it was used at the baptism of the Messiah, of his baptism, in chapter 1, verse 10, where we read immediately, coming out of the water, he saw the heavens tearing up, same word, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And then a voice was heard saying, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And then his ministry on earth was completed when he opened the way to heaven with the tearing of the veil of the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple. You know, at the time they understood the meaning of this sign. The veil was ornate, by the way, with a beautiful depiction of heaven, with blue, scarlet, purple, and so on. And Josephus wrote that this veil was the separation between earth and heaven. This is how they saw it. And in many ways, his interpretation is right. For at this moment, the way to heaven again was open to us. That is to whoever accepts Yeshua as his personal savior. But the book of Hebrews sums up for us the meaning behind the tearing of the veil. We read in Hebrews 10:20, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holies of by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is what? His flesh. "And now Yeshua becomes the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him." The veil then has tremendous theological implication. And then after this, we have the third to the sixth signs are so powerful. There we find what may be a most surprising account, actually, in the Bible. What follows is found in Matthew 27, verses 51 to 53, where we read four additional signs. And listen to what it says. "And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and coming out of the graves after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." All of these things happened within a few hours. Imagine you're living in Jerusalem or visiting the city as many Jews did at the time of Passover. In fact, all Jews were summoned in Jerusalem at that time. And so first, at noon, just as everyone was ordered to get rid of the leaven they had collected for their homes and bring it out of the city to be burned, suddenly a complete darkness covered the whole city, and it says the whole world. Then after these long hours, as the sun started to come out at around 3 p.m., there was an earthquake, and suddenly the rocks split. However, in all this, there was no casualties that were reported. Why? Because Yeshua was taking everything upon himself. That was another sign for them. But then, for those who were right next to a cemetery, they would have seen these graves opening up by themselves. This is what it says it happened. And these graves stayed open all through the Shabbat, from the 14th to the 16th of Nisan. This is significant when you consider that the religious leaders wanted the body of Jesus to be brought down from the cross, from the Tav, because they did not want to desecrate the Shabbat, as we read in John 19. But these open tombs show them that there's no real Shabbat without Yeshua, because he is our Shabbat. But then, now, see this. See the last part of the verse. On the third day, we're told that the bodies went into the city and appeared to many. This is again what the Bible says. Is this not extraordinary? The dead were resurrected and began to walk down the street of Jerusalem. How many were there? Who were they? How long did they stay? We don't know. It doesn't say, but we know that they must have a great impact at the time. You know, I want you to realize how far God will go in order to save one soul. And one important point, we're told that those who rose at the time actually were believers. It says the body of the saints. That is how believers are called in the New Testament. The Lord used believers to produce the most remarkable and amazing signs. And I truly believe that we have one more time reached a period in history where the Lord could use believers to produce great signs and wonders so as to call on the people to be saved. After all, there's no much time left. He is soon coming and there are so many signs around us. And believers are called to be instruments through which many signs would be performed. Now, I'm not saying that believers are going now to be performing miracles left and right. But more than that, they will be used as examples of people of faith who show their love and care, even in an increasing dark and falling world. Like it was with Daniel, who impressed these Babylonians when he decided not to break any of God's law. So the Lord greatly blessed him. Or like Joseph, do you remember Joseph? Who regardless of the circumstances, always kept faith and always kept the word of God, then so many were blessed by him. And truly they were attracted to the God of Israel, like his servant. Our times indicate that God is seeking laborers through whom he may perform some powerful signs. Are you ready to be used by God in these so crucial times? These then are the signs which broke the silence of the 3 hours of darkness. These are from God, who loves us so much that he would want everyone to see that salvation is waiting for everyone in the Messiah. Surely the Messiah was not going to die in silence. Of course, the most important and foremost and supreme sign is the resurrection itself. The other signs are used to pave the way to it. Now, to sum up the signs from the New Testament, we can count 6 of them. The darkness over all the earth for 3 hours. The veil of the temple was torn. There was an earthquake. 4, the rocks were split. I don't know what that means. Perhaps they just broke by themselves. 5, the graves were opened. And 6, the dead rose on the 3rd day. As for the other signs, let me mostly enumerate them for you, for I want to get back to the gospel and begin to consider the moments before the resurrection as a truly beautiful change of the mood and manner of reporting occurs actually in this gospel. Let me share with you what is written in the Talmud and other Jewish writings. On this very day, both Talmuds report some amazing things which happen. There is a phrase that occurs 7 times in both Talmuds. The words, 40 years before the destruction of the temple, this and this and this happened. One is 30 years before the destruction of the temple. The temple was actually destroyed in 70 AD. And so that brings us to 30 AD, the time about where Jesus was crucified. And this followed no less again than actually 12 occurrences are reported. I would list only 7 of them. The first 4 are reported in the book of Yoma in the Talmud. It says, our rabbis taught during the last 40 years before the destruction of the temple, the lot for the Lord did not come up in the right hand, nor did the crimson colored strap become white, nor did the western light shine, or the doors of the Hekel should open by themselves. Let me explain this to you. First, let's begin with the menorah in the Holy of Holies, which at least the tamid, that is the middle light that was always lit, it was eternal, shuts off by itself. At the time, actually, when Yeshua gave his spirit. It is called the western light, for they were placed in the west of the holy place. The light of the candlestick was very significant for them because we are told in the Talmud, in the book of Shabbat, that it represented God's presence. It was seen in, and I quote, a testimony to mankind that the divine presence rests in Israel. And here, it just again, just shut off as Yeshua breathed his last. Is this a sign for them? Now consider the sudden opening of the gates of the temple. They open, apparently, it says that the gates opened up by themselves. This is the 4th one on the screen. On these days, the gate of the temple opened by themselves, actually, and they stayed open, and they couldn't close them, apparently. You know, it took 20 men to manipulate these gates. So just imagine even the noise, because the temple was open as the veil was torn. Now the way is open for anyone who has Yeshua. Then, see now the sign of the ribbon. They used to tie, you know, a red ribbon on the goat on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And they say that as the goat was let go in the wilderness towards Azazel, the ribbon will change from red to white. And so what they teach us is that at this time, at this year, it stopped turning white. Why? Because Yeshua actually died on the cross. Then the first one actually tells us that they say that also on Yom Kippur, the lots were cast between the 2 goats because which were, you know, one was sacrificed and the other one was let go. And apparently the lot, always the right, fell for the Lord. It didn't this time, for the first time in 1500 years. This is what they tell us. All of this is from them, and they had no interest at all to publish these things. But they are. They are in their books. We should tell them. Other books give us more signs. We read in the Tosefta, a compilation of Jewish laws from this period, that every Shabbat, you know, the 12 loaves of bread in the holy place were changed, and every Shabbat they witnessed a miracle, because even after a week, these breads actually were still fresh, right? And so they say that the day or the year that the Messiah was actually crucified, it stopped being fresh. Every Shabbat, they couldn't actually eat it. This is what it says. The sixth sign, since the law was given, they noticed that the altar did not require much wood for the fire. However, the day the Messiah gave his life, they said that something happened to the altar. They had to put more and more wood. And the other one, the last one, is a big one. It's written that after 30 AD, the pronunciation of the name of God has been lost. You know, this is why today we don't know how to pronounce the Yud Heh Vav Heh in Hebrew, right? Which is translated in our Bible as Yahweh or Jehovah. But these names are fairly new. They are new pronunciation, that is. So we lost the original pronunciation, and it was lost then at that point. The last time this very name of God was pronounced, it was the year before the Messiah was crucified, and then it was lost. However, as Peter says in Acts 4:12, now, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. This is why. This is the name to pronounce to be saved. The God of the Bible has come down to become our salvation. Let it be known that there's no other name under heaven. This covers all space, time, and all histories, and excludes all pretenders. It sets the fact that Yeshua, Jesus, is the only name now, the key name, the password to heaven. Now, to briefly sum up these signs, we can see actually 9 of them. It says the first one, the light of the menorah went off. Second, the gates of the temple opened by themselves. The great ribbon did not turn white. Fourth, the lot of the Lord did not come to the right. The showbread did not keep its freshness. The altar, number 6, require more wood. I'll give you 2 more. It says, the last one, as you have it in the screen. The pronunciation of the name of God actually was lost at that very time. You see what happened when Jesus died? The whole world actually changed. These were the signs from the Bible and from the books of rabbinical Judaism. Let us now consider just some signs in the secular world. These signs come from the non-religious lay people. These are the atheists, the agnostics. Let us mention just 2 of them, Josephus and Tacitus. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, do you know he was born in 37 AD? And confirmed many of these signs. He wasn't an eyewitness, but he said he couldn't believe these signs himself, he writes, if it wasn't from the eyewitnesses who came to tell them. His signs covered the day the Messiah died and also the period of 10 years or so before the destruction of the temple. You know, God was very active in telling the people, in warning the people that something was about to come, just like he does today, I believe. First, here are some of these signs. First, he confirmed that the temple gates opened by themselves, but he adds an important affirmation. He says it is the eastern gate. That is the gate, the messianic gate. This is the gate that Yeshua used to enter for his triumphal entry. Of the many gates, this is the one located right in front of the temple. Second, he writes that during one feast of Passover, on the 9th hour, which corresponds to the end of the period of darkness of 3 hours, there was, and I quote, a light shone right into the on the altar of the holy house. That it appeared to be bright then, time that is, which lasted, he says, even for 30 minutes, right? Perhaps this is where the light first hit after the darkness that Yeshua spoke about. It went right into the temple and everybody saw it. Third, he also writes that for the duration of 1 year, perhaps the same year following the crucifixion and the resurrection, there was in heaven a sword-shaped star that appeared, perhaps a comet. He also adds that strange signs were reported, like people seeing visions and priests hearing voices of warning for the destruction, warning them for destruction of the temple. And I want to tell you, reading this account, it seems that as the time was getting closer, the signs increased in number and in intensity. And I believe this is what we're seeing even today. Tacitus is one more, he's a secular historian. He was a Roman philosopher and historian. He was born in 56 AD. He also reports about the doors of the temple, which he writes abruptly, he says. They say that it opened by themselves. He also confirms the light over the temple and the voices heard and many other things which happened then. I want to tell you that no one can accuse believers in Yeshua to have imagined these signs. For they are not only confirmed by history, but lo and behold, by these very Talmudic books on those who wanted to do away with Yeshua. The Lord made sure that they could not avoid this great truth. Considering all these things and just the most reliable signs given to us in our scriptures, we can say that the Lord is truly generous. As Paul says in Ephesians 1:8, speaking of the riches of his grace, which he says he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He not only gave, but he lavished, which means that he superabounded. Right? He gave beyond all measure, even in excess. Let us now move to the next section. It is now where we're approaching the best and loudest and unique of all signs. Again, the resurrection of the Messiah. There are many other religions in the world, but none of the leaders of these religions came back from the dead to offer salvation. Only Jesus did. And this is so emphasized in the gospel because as soon as one reaches verse 39 of chapter 15, the intensity and the pace go down and the account is so much easier to follow. Like a good story one would read to his children. Or like David says in Psalm 30, he says, "For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime." But when it comes to the work of Yeshua, his favor is way beyond a lifetime. It is for eternity. And it is here where a few good witnesses are introduced to us. The first is this centurion. You know, you remember who experienced the previous signs of darkness and the earthquake and the rocks which were split and perhaps the opening of the tombs, for it was possible that the crucifixion was near a cemetery on the Mount of Olives. And it was giving to conclude the account. You know what he said at the end? Truly, this man was the Son of God. You know how nice that it is a Gentile who confesses this truth as a herald of so many others who would follow. He reminds us of the Magi, remember, who also knew that Yeshua was the King of Israel and also that he came from above. You know why? Because they worshipped him. And this centurion was a soldier whose heart must have been so hardened by witnessing so many crucifixion. But seeing these signs and surely having witnessed how at the beginning the Messiah, in all his pain and suffering, cared for others. You remember? Do you know that he even prayed for him and for his soldiers? When he said, "Father, forgive them for they don't know what to do." This must have melted his heart. These things must have affected and softened the heart of the centurion. And at the end, he could not but understand that he was different, that he's the Son of God. And the other witnesses are women. See verse 40 to 41. It says, "There were also some women looking from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." So after the trial and the crucifixion, this is such, I want to tell you, a breath of fresh air. Of the many women that were there, only three are named. This is in keeping with the requirement of the law. which says that on the evidence of two or three witnesses, the matter is confirmed, right? Yeshua died and he resurrected because they saw the death, the burial, and the resurrection as well. And this, I want to tell you, is a major point. When you consider that at the time, the witness of woman was not accepted in Jewish court, nor was it accepted in a Roman court, unless the woman actually was of high social status. But since the Messiah has opened a new era where there's no difference between male and female, between slave and free, Galatians 3:28, for the same Lord is Lord over all, Romans 10, for God and for us, the testimony is as valid as any other. Furthermore, we see that it wasn't actually a made-up story. For the people then, the religious leaders would not have accepted their testimony, but that was too bad, right? It was too late for them. And the Spirit mentions that these women were with Yeshua since he was in Galilee. That's so nice. That is, since the beginning of his ministry, they were there helping and ministering to him. And the Lord is great. He has their name written down in the book of life. That is in the scriptures and the book of life. Look what he says in Hebrews 6:10. That the Lord is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and still ministering to the believers, the saints. These women were dependable, reliable, and God must have been touched by them, and he was about to give them such a great gift in that Yeshua was to appear first to them, right? And then the others, that is, the men afterwards. As for us, we know that God also witnesses and records all the work you do for him here in the congregation and outside as well. And by this truth, he encourages us to look up, look beyond and realize that he's not unjust to forget because he marks down everything. Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. He will reward you. Every action done in the kingdom of God is never for nothing. These are the things that amount to the best investment of our time. Now, by the way, where were the men? We know from the Gospel of John that there was one of them among them, John himself. He had come to the Tav with Miriam, you know, Yeshua's mother. But see that it took actually some courage from John to be present there, for he could have been spotted as Peter was and perhaps arrested. But the Lord richly rewarded this man. That is, he protected him, and also he gave him actually three letters to write and one very important book, that is the book of Revelation. But where were the other 10 disciples? We'll find out later. Let's enjoy this time for now. Right? However, there were two other men who were present and demonstrated as well so much boldness and courage. This is when we move into the burial of the Messiah. See verse 42 to 43. It says, when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Shabbat, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Yeshua. Here we meet a new personage, Joseph of Arimathea, who really, I want to tell you, he comes out of nowhere. Let me first tell you how God chooses his people. Let me tell you what the Gospels say about him, the four of them. In Luke, he's called the good and righteous man who was waiting for the kingdom of God. Here we learn that this man was part of the remnant of Israel, who was so close to God and knowing his scriptures and knowing his prophecies as well, for he expected the establishment of the kingdom of God very soon. John tells us that he was at first a secret believer in Yeshua, John 19:38. But at this point, here in Mark, he was no more a secret believer. By having the body of Yeshua, it became public. Take courage, by the way. Matthew presents him already as a disciple of Yeshua, Matthew 27:57. For at this point again, Joseph demonstrated that he was a true disciple. Mark also tells us that he was waiting for the kingdom of God and emphasizes that he was a man of courage. For he went to Pilate despite the fact that the religious leaders have already decreed that whoever confesses Jesus as the Messiah will be excommunicated. This we know from John 9:22. It must have been, you know, difficult for him to do that. Again, because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was very well known. But it doesn't matter for him, because he understood that Jesus was the Messiah. That Joseph is enjoying today the fruits of his work in eternity. He knew to invest at the right place. See, we do not always know how the Spirit works. Here's a man who comes unforeseen, unexpected, and fulfills one major prophecy, by the way. You know what he did? Isaiah 53, verse 9. Yet he, Jesus, Yeshua, made his tomb with the rich. He was the rich man. For we learn that he gave Yeshua his own tomb, thus fulfilling this prophecy. But he was not alone. For along with him, there was another one. Do you remember who it is? Nicodemus. Another member of the Sanhedrin. You see, they were not all bad. There were some good people there. Who also was armed with faith and courage to help in the burial of the Messiah. And we learn something great when we consider what the woman actually did and what Nicodemus actually did as well. John tells us in John 19:39, Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And Mark adds in chapter 16, verse 1, that this woman also brought spices that they might come to anoint Yeshua. What's so special about bringing these spices to Yeshua? There's apparently no record in Jewish history where we learn that dead bodies were anointed with spices and mixture of myrrh and aloes. They were apparently only anointed with oils. However, they used these mixtures of spices and so on only in relation to royalty. And when they buried David, it says in 2 Chronicles 15, and filled the place with spices of various kinds, blended with perfumes, arts, and so on. These spices were seen linked also with kings and queens in their lifetime. As when the Queen of Sheba brought spices as gift to King Solomon, or the Queen Esther was given so much myrrh and spices. And much closer in time are the Magi, who offered Yeshua frankincense and myrrh and called them the King of the Jews and worshipped him. And so, once the work was done, Yeshua was given a royal burial from his own followers. What a change of direction we see here in the gospel. While these women and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus may have believed in the resurrection and expected his body to rise on the third day, they nevertheless took care of it. And as for Nicodemus, he brought the most expensive of these spices, because Nicodemus is known in the Talmud, they speak about him as one of the three richest men in Israel. Now see Pilate's reaction to Joseph of Arimathea's demand for the body of the Messiah. Here we come to consider another prophecy. Verses 44 to 45. We will close with this portion. It says, Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body of Joseph, to Joseph, that is. So the reason why Pilate marveled is because those crucified did not die right away. Sometimes they would be on the cross very often for several days. But since the Shabbat was about to come, the religious leaders have asked that their legs will be broken so that the crucified will not use their legs to lift themselves up so to breathe and die before the Shabbat. However, they did not have to break Yeshua's leg, for he was already dead, that is. His work was already accomplished during the 3 hours of darkness, and there was no need to stay on the cross any longer. But this was a prophecy. We read in John chapter 19, verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. What scriptures was this? It was in Exodus chapter 12, during the Exodus, when the Israelites were eating the Paschal lamb, God said in verse 46, make sure you don't break any of the bones. That was for them to remember that the Messiah actually, none of his bones would be broken. I would like to close with the testimony of Josephus that he wrote about Yeshua. Let us remember that Josephus was not a believer in Jesus. He was actually a Pharisee. He was a neutral, actually, historian, and he's very careful in bringing up facts. This is what he wrote 2,000 years ago. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was Messiah. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal man amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold this, and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribes of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. This is the testimony of a man who must have been touched by the followers, especially of Yeshua, especially of the kind of these women were, of people like Joseph, like Nicodemus, and who knows, perhaps like the centurion, he also became a believer, who knows. Let us pray. You know, I will pray part of an ancient prayer, the Kaddish, usually prayed at funerals, but it has nothing about funerals, but about the greatness of God. Let's bow our head. Vitkadal vitkadash shemeraba, exalted and hallowed be his great name in the world which he created according to his will. May he establish his kingdom in our lifetime and in our days and in the lifetime of the whole house of Israel speedily and at a near time. May his great name be blessed forever and to all eternity. We thank you, O God, for your amazing grace revealed in Yeshua, our Messiah. And we thank you that Yeshua now appears in heaven to intercede for us and will appear a second time as the King of Kings who comes to judge the world and put away iniquity. Thank you so much for his coming in grace, for his throne of grace, for his all-sufficient grace. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you. Amen.